Good morning, everyone. It was a blessed day yesterday at the Iron Sharpens Iron men's conference, and thank you to all the guys who went. We had a good group from our church there. It was really a wonderful time to worship the Lord, to have some great teaching on what it means to be a man of God who follows after God's own heart. And to encourage us to stand up and to be the men that God has called us to be, to encourage one another, to strengthen one another. As the proverb says, as iron sharpens iron, so men strengthen one another. And so thank you for Lee for organizing that and calling us to that. There is another one that will be in Lunenburg, Massachusetts on October 1st coming up that will focus on fatherhood and grandfatherhood. And so I am looking forward to that, certainly, and hope that the Lord will lead many of us to come on out from that. One of the wonderful things about being in the family of God is it's not just biology. It's not just if we are mothers or fathers or grandmothers or grandfathers biologically, though when we are, of course, that's wonderful, but that we are spiritual family, right? And that we are fathers and mothers and children in the Spirit of God as we are one family and will be for all eternity. As we look at the scriptures this morning, let us pray. Father God, we give you praise that you have given us your scriptures, given us your word. You love us so much that you don't leave us alone, or you don't abandon us. You don't leave it to us to figure it out, though you have written your name in all of creation, and that is sufficient to call us to yourself, O God, but in your great love for us, Lord, you give us your word. So, Father, I pray that by your Holy Spirit, you would teach us this morning, that you would help us to know Jesus and understand what it means that we are your children, that you would call us to trust in you and believe in you, and you would work within our hearts, work within our minds, work within our souls and our bodies, O God, that we would follow you. I'm praying all this, Lord, you would be glorified. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Maybe you have lost someone in your life at a certain time in your life that you love very, very dearly. Someone who was very close to you. Maybe it wasn't a surprise, maybe it was. But it could be that for some of us, that when we think of someone that we lost close to us, that sometimes we think about what were the last words they said to us. You ever thought about that sometimes? You go back and you replay those over again, and sometimes they're sad. You know, maybe we've had harsh words with one another, and those are the final words, and we really need the Lord to help us heal through that. And he does. Maybe there are words that are just everyday common words and that you hold on to them because they were the last words. I always remember in my family, my mother's parents, her father, my grandfather, passed away first. And it was on his birthday, I forget which one now. But it was on his birthday, and he was elderly, but seeming in good shape, good health. And they went out to dinner that night, and they got home and got pajamas on and all that, and they got ready for bed, and he rolled over and gave my grandmother a kiss goodnight and said, "I love you," and then passed away in the night, quietly. Rock on, Grandpa. That's hardcore. Way to go, right? That's kind of perfect there. And so my grandmother always just held that as the final words, right? Just, "I love you." And it was great. It's really special. A lot of times we don't know, though, when the last words are coming. Jesus here is about to go to the cross, and the ones whom he loves all those disciples who he has poured his life into and disciples who love him, they are confused. As Jesus is telling them, I'm going away, and where I go, you cannot come. Now, they still don't quite seem to understand that he means he's going to the cross, and that he physically won't be with them, but it's necessary and good for them and for all who would follow in faith that he goes to the cross. So these end up being the last words before the cross, before he's no longer with them physically. And so we as Christians reading these, sometimes I think, we kind of tune in a little more as we read through John, the end of 13 and all the way through 18, as these kind of last words of Jesus here. Of course, they're not more important than the rest of his words, but there is something special here about what is he telling us at the end? What is he focusing on? And so we're in the middle of that teaching, that time of Jesus spending with the ones he loves. And it's to that he speaks these words, that continues these words this morning in John chapter 14. This morning we're just going to look at three verses. I think two challenging sayings that Jesus has here in these three verses. And so I don't want to just skip through them. I want us to have a chance to try to wrestle with them and soak in them and I pray be blessed by them. So John chapter 14, verses 12 through 14. If you remember, Jesus in the first part of chapter 14, he said that he's going away, and as he goes to prepare a place for us. We learn that that's not just by building homes for us in heaven, but he prepares a place for us by going to the cross, by making it possible through faith that we would go to be with him in heaven for all eternity. He also declares that he is the way, the truth, and the life, and he declares, once again, that he and the Father are one. He and the Father are one. It's in that context that he begins in verse 12. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do, and greater works than these will he do, because I'm going to the Father. Whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. This is God's word. Jesus, in the context of these verses here, is telling his disciples, the ones whom he loves and who love him, that he's going to the Father. He's returning to the Father. Can you imagine the confusion, the hurt, the sorrow, the sense of betrayal that they would have felt? In their mind, they thought they were going to ride this all the way to some type of glorious, enormous revolution that would turn over the entire nation of Israel. They didn't always have exactly in mind what they thought even it was going to look like. But now he says, hey, you gave up your life, you gave up your work, you spent significant time away from your family to follow me because I called you, and now I'm going to leave you. He's going back to the Father. And so he really has two things in these three verses here that he's teaching, that he's telling his disciples. The first is that his disciples are going to do greater works than he has done. Greater works than Jesus himself has done. Verse 12 is where he declares this. Whoever believes in me will also do the works I do. So far, okay, right? Jesus says, if you believe in me, you'll also do the works that I do. Now, that makes sense to me, okay? To believe in Jesus means to obey him, means to follow him, means to be like him, right? That we are like little Jesuses, right? That we look up to Jesus, and what we see him doing, we then want to do also. Why? Because we love one another. Because we look at him and we love him and we know his love for us. And so we want to do what he does. And so some of the works that Jesus does is he goes around and he tells people about the kingdom of God. He preaches the gospel, the good news that you, even though you're a sinner, can be saved by trusting in Jesus. And that we too are to go about describing what is the kingdom of God like and all of its beauty and all of its holiness and righteousness. And that we too, like Jesus, can call people to, remember the words that he used in the beginning of John, right? That the call again and again was to come and see and follow. Come and see and follow. That was, Jesus would call people to that. And then so would his disciples. Philip, we see, comes and calls the other disciples to come and see and follow Jesus. And so if we're going to do the works that he does, we also can come and see and follow and tell other people. We can actually do that. We can actually go to people who don't know Jesus and say, you know, I don't know everything about the Bible or about Jesus. You don't have to. You can say, you know what? I know Jesus and I love him. And if you'd like, come and see and follow him. That may mean coming to church. That may mean opening a Bible with someone. That may mean come and see him in the scriptures. That may mean, do you have any questions about Jesus? Why do you or don't you believe in Jesus? I love sometimes you can get people, you can get them to think, right? When they say, oh, I don't believe in Jesus. Great, tell me about the Jesus you don't believe in. Describe that Jesus. Describe the God you say you don't believe in. 9 times out of 10, I don't believe in that God either. You're painting a false picture of who God is. So that's okay. Let's start there by throwing out our misconceptions. And that way we do the works that Jesus does. We also do the works that Jesus does by caring for the poor. By helping those who are hurting. Who is it the scriptures declare again and again and again and again that God's eye is on in a special way? Widows and orphans. Widows and orphans. So I think for us too, that is just something to think about. Something that we need to be walking about our daily day and thinking about, who are the orphans? There's some great, I think it's a book, but it's the idea of orphans of the living. That even though people have parents, that they are still, in a sense, they are orphaned because of broken relationships. What does it mean to be a widow? Is it just a woman whose husband has died? No, not necessarily. Maybe a woman has been abandoned. Maybe a woman has an unfaithful spouse. We think of the Good Samaritan, right? What does Jesus tell us to do? I could maybe try to summarize and say, when we encounter someone who has a need that we can meet that need. If we encounter someone who needs food, needs money, needs help, needs love, needs care, needs a shoulder to cry on, and we have that shoulder, meet those needs. Yeah, but it wasn't convenient at the time. That was his point. He was chastising for the all those who walked by. It wasn't convenient for the Samaritan to stop and pay money and interrupt their travel plans and all that. But what is Jesus commending? The Samaritan person sees someone who, even though is considered an enemy, is in need. Meet that need. And so in that way, too, we can do the works that Jesus does. But I also think we cannot discount the works that Jesus is doing as his miracles. I don't think we can discount them. That is a major part of the works of Christ, that he is going out. Remember, this is my contention. This is my firm belief. He's not doing random miracles. He's not just doing miracles to show I got the power. boy, we had no, like, 80s music fans. Thank you, Lynn. God bless you, sister. God bless you. Michael, I hear you over here. All right. Yeah, it's just a song from the 80s that... You know it? I got the power. All right, see now, so we got... All right. Cultured, right there. That's my son. That's right. That's the culture that we teach in our household right there. Yeah, Mozart. That's awesome. I love that. Okay, yeah, I'm a little distracted now. Anyways, that's not the point of the miracles. The point of the miracles are to show who he is, to declare his name, right? That he is the one who heals. He is the one who raises from the dead. He is the one who makes the blind to see. He is the one who casts out demons. He is the one who cures sicknesses. And that's what his kingdom is going to be like for all eternity. No death, no crying, no sorrow, no suffering, no satanic attacks, just joy and health and goodness and wholeness and togetherness. That's heaven. And so we see that particularly with his disciples, right? As they go on, and this will get to the greater part in just a second, and they will do these miraculous works. And throughout the history of the church, there have been miraculous works that God has done. Just as a side note, it seems to me that when God establishes a new movement of his a work of salvation, that there seems, according to the scriptures, to be a greater pouring out of the miraculous than is necessarily normal as it continues on. Just my observation. God is God. He can do whatever he wants to do. But when he first establishes the nation of Israel, there's much more intense focus on God's holiness and on God's miraculous power. And when God establishes the church at Pentecost, pouring out of the Holy Spirit, we see a lot more of the miraculous in the beginning. Also, for calls to holiness, Ananias and Sapphira, right? That's a miraculous event right there. One that has to do with holiness in the beginning time periods here. When he reached out and brought in Gentiles first to the church in the book of Acts, there was a pouring out of speaking in tongues. It's not necessarily that everyone speaks in tongues, though Paul says he wishes they all would. It's not necessarily that that's always happened. But every time there's a new work, there seems to be something greater of the supernatural, of God's power being displayed. So these are all works that we can do, but Jesus doesn't stop there. Jesus says in the rest of verse 12, and greater works than these will he, his followers, whoever believes in him, do because I'm going to the Father. What are the greater works? What does he mean by that? Well, it can't mean that we'll do miracles, perform miracles that are even more amazing than Jesus. What can be more amazing than raising Lazarus from the dead? Right? Now, there is an element here, I think, that greater meaning that there's more of us. It's a possibility. That because it's not just focused on Jesus or his 12 disciples, but that his Holy Spirit will be poured out upon all nations, and that there's many of us Christians around the world now who doing the works of Jesus, from preaching to living to giving to miraculous. I think that is an element of the greater works. But there's one other place in the book of John where Jesus talks about greater works. And that's back in chapter 5. John chapter 5. Now, this comes right after Jesus is with the Samaritan woman. Has that amazing period there. He heals on the Sabbath someone at the who's paralyzed by the pool there. This comes just before he feeds the 5,000. But he's been talking about the work of God in the midst of his miracles here. And he says, beginning in verse 19, "So Jesus said to them, 'Truly, truly, I say to you.'" Sorry, the context here is that the Jews were looking to kill him because he had healed on the Sabbath and because he was calling God his Father. So there's a connecting point, two connecting points to our passage, right? Jesus' death is talked about, and that's what he's talking about in our passage. And Jesus talking about he and the Father are one, which is what's happening in our passage back in verse 11, one verse before our verse this morning. "So Jesus said to them, 'Truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of his own accord, but only what he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, that the Son does likewise. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all that he himself is doing. And greater works than these will he show him, so that you may marvel. For as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, so also the Son gives life to all whom he will. The Father judges no one, but has given all judgment to the Son, that all may honor the Son just as they honor the Father.'" So in chapter 5, Jesus talks about we're going to see greater works. And what are they connected with? Two things: Jesus' death and his ability to give life, and also judgment and how those come together. Jesus dying, Jesus living, Jesus giving life and judging those to eternal life and to eternal death. And in the midst of that, you're saying that with Jesus' death, chapter 5, you will see greater works. So now in chapter 12 here, I'm sorry, chapter 14, Jesus is saying again, I'm going to the Father, meaning I'm going to the cross, I'm going to die, and when I do, you who believe in me will do greater works. And so I think not only are the greater works that there's more of us, but with the pouring out of the Holy Spirit, which comes in our next verse starting next week, Lord willing. So it's right in this context, the Holy Spirit being poured out. After the crucifixion, the greater works are because there's more clarity. God makes things more known. God makes things more understood. And that the works now are greater because they're not as veiled. Why is Jesus raising from the dead? I mean, that's cool and all, but whoa, he's raising from the dead because with his death and resurrection, we who believe now have resurrection from the dead. I see now the works that he's done after the cross are greater because there's more clarity, because it makes more sense, because we understand the key to everything, which is Jesus' death and resurrection. Greater works. Well, Jesus then goes on to the second, really for me, again, challenging words when he says, talks about asking in Jesus' name in verses 13 and 14. It says, "Whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that," or so that, "the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it." I think we all automatically understand that Jesus is not saying he's some big vending machine in the sky, that if you put the right prayer in, maybe even tack in the words "in Jesus' name, amen" afterwards, then you get whatever you want. Right? I mean, I think when we think of, we know that's not what it means, right? But are you like me? That there are times when you have earnestly, over a long period of time, prayed to God to do something that to you seems so good and so right and so obviously something that you would expect God to do, and yet his answer is either silence or no, that nothing happens. And so with me, that which happens frequently, I come to a passage like this and I say, Lord, what do you mean? What does it mean to pray in your name? Well, again, think it means a number of things. One, I think to pray in Jesus' name, again, not using special words necessarily, though they're a wonderful reminder for us of how the only way we can pray is through Jesus. If Jesus were not our Savior, if he were not the Son of God, we could not pray to God. It is only because Jesus sits at the right hand of God and can intercede for us. It is only because the Holy Spirit interprets our prayers for God. We only have access to the Father through the Son. Right? This was the passage we looked at last week, right? In the very few verses before the ones we're looking at this morning. No one comes to the Father except through me, Jesus said. And it's not that he's being harsh or egotistical. He's saying, this is the truth. This is the reality. This is the only way to the Father. But it is open to everyone to come. Everyone. So praying in Jesus' name is praying according to his will, his character, his nature, right? It's not, you know, here's another one for a different generation. Oh, Lord, won't you buy me a Mercedes Benz? My friends all have Porsches. I must make them. You know, it's amazing. I don't plan this stuff out. It just comes to me. That's shocking, isn't it? I know, imagine, I just sit for hours thinking of stuff. No, it just comes to me. Yeah. Oh, is it Janis Joplin, really? Oh, one of the heroes of the faith. No. I don't know her personally, or didn't know her, I know. Yeah, that voice, that's of course, yeah. Right, I mean, I think we get a sense that that's not praying according to Jesus' will, right? I read, there was no author, so I wish I could reference who it was, but I read this week online, wrestling with this, that, you know, back in the olden days, before computers and all that, when you'd have a store, a local market, that the shopkeeper would keep books, would physically write down, you know, people's names and what they ordered and how much they owed, and would keep track of tabs and all of that. And you know, if you needed to come down to get some seed or whatever, that you'd write it down and put your name down there. And because of the idea of a local community where everyone knew each other, the shopkeeper knew you, if you, again, say you're a farmer, knew you, such that you, as the farmer, could send somebody else in your name, a child, a worker, a neighbor, down to the store, and they would say, John Doe sent me to come get some seed. And the shop owner, knowing probably you, but knowing John Doe, would say, great, here it is. I'll mark it down in my book, not under your account, but under John's account, right? Because there was a knowledge there, and you're coming to buy in the name of the master, of the name of John. But if, just say, a child comes down and says, I'm here in John Doe's name to buy a lot of candy, the shopkeeper would say, no. We say, but I told you I'm in John Doe's name. Yes, and I know John Doe. And he's not ordering candy. So you're actually not truly coming in John Doe's name, right? That's because it's the character, it's the knowing the character of Jesus. But I also think, in this passage here, when Jesus says, ask anything in my name, what's he talking about? He's saying, I'm going to the Father, and the Father will be glorified. And he's saying, I want you, as my followers, as my believers, I want you to know that you have access to the Father. You don't have to guess. You don't have to wonder. Because Jesus is saying, I'm going to the cross and opening the way to the Father for you through believing in Jesus, in me, Jesus says, I want you to rest assured that you can talk to the Father and he listens. And I want you to rest assured that there is the power and the authority available to you, not to control or manipulate God, but that he hears you and he answers you as we walk according to his will and his ways, that he really does answer you. And so what do I do with those times when God seems silent? Well, I think two things. One, I do want to check myself to see if there is sinfulness within me that is blocking me from God. I think that's always wise for us to do. And then, with the help of all of you, I want to continue to trust that God hears me, God loves me, God is there for me, and he is working all things together for my good according to his purposes, even if I don't see it. In other words, I want to walk by faith in what Jesus says here, as opposed to what I can see and sense and feel is happening around me. That's faith. That calls for faith. In closing, just an example of this, bringing these two things together, this greater works or doing the works and miracles, and also asking in Jesus' name. In Acts chapter 3, this is one of my favorite sections of scripture here. Peter and John, beginning in verse 1, are going up to the temple, the time to pray. And there's a man, I'm just reading now from Acts chapter 3, verse 2. And a man, lame from birth, was being carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple that's called the Beautiful Gate, to ask alms of those entering the temple, charity, money. Seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, he asked to receive alms. And Peter directed his gaze at him, as did John, and said, look at us. And he fixed his attention on them, expecting to receive something from them. But Peter said, I have no silver and gold, but what I do have, I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And he took him by the right hand and raised him up, and immediately his feet and ankles were made strong. And leaping up, he stood and began to walk and entered the temple with them, walking and leaping and praising God. Here's an example of two believers in Jesus Christ. Again, this is at the beginning of the church age, so I don't know if things are different here, but here are these two believers in Jesus Christ who go about their day and they notice someone in need. And they don't respond with what the person thinks they need, but they are able to do these greater miracles because Jesus isn't here right now. They're able to point to who it is who heals this man, because Jesus has already gone to the cross, died, and rose again. And so he can point and say, it's not in my name, it's not in the name of the governor, it's not in the name of religious officials, it's in the name of Jesus Christ, who died for you and rose again for you, that we now say, and the Spirit of God's power comes forth, and the man is healed. See, there's coming together here before us, and there's another number of other verses throughout the New Testament that where we see this coming together. The works of God, they're not our works. They're works that Jesus does through us, by his power, by his spirit. When we walk and work and pray and live in Jesus' name. So that is the call for us this morning. Let us pray. Let us act and move and work and live in the name of our risen Savior, Jesus. Let's pray. Jesus, we do pray in your name that you would be glorified through us, O God, that you would do your mighty works through us, your works through us, O God. And we ask this in the glorious name of Jesus, our Savior. Amen.